Well, can I encourage you to turn to the passage that was read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. I wonder, are you able to laugh at yourself? They say it's not a bad thing to be able to laugh at yourself. I think here in Northern Ireland, we are quite good at that. Some parts of the world take themselves very, very seriously and maybe aren't very good at having a little laugh at their own expense. But I think that we are not too bad at that. I wonder, I'm sure some of you remember, if you don't seem too surprised at me using this illustration, how many of you remember Jimmy Young, a gifted comic who, with sometimes a bit of black humour, got us laughing at ourselves? And maybe it's an appropriate time of the year to mention one of his characters. You remember Orange Lil? Or the wee woman from Ballymena? Or was she from just outside Kalibake? I'm not quite sure. Anyway, it was all really quite funny. But for those who recognize these things, there was an undercurrent, a serious thing to it all, that got us thinking about much more serious things. In some ways, maybe a 21st century equivalent of Jimmy Young is the program The Folks on the Hill. Some of you may watch it, some of you may not watch it, some of you may not even like that kind of thing. Well, the reason I use that illustration is that just for tonight and next Sunday night, God willing, I want us to think a little bit about some people that Jesus met. And this evening, I want to deliberately begin with some, if you like, of the folks from home that he met. Because in the passage that we read in Luke chapter 4, we are told that Jesus returns to Galilee, and verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He returns, if you like, to the folks at home. He returns to be with the people who knew him as a little boy growing up. And that was quite a significant thing. Yes, Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth in Galilee. And this passage tells us that he returns to his own people, if you like. They knew him. At least they thought they knew him. He had grown up in their midst. And no doubt that they had heard quite a lot about Jesus and what he had been doing. And the interesting thing is that in this passage we are told that on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, he goes along, as would have been the custom, and as would have been the custom of Jesus. He goes to the synagogue, and he stands up to read. He is obviously given an opportunity. He is recognized, and he is given an opportunity to read from the Word of God. And he reads from the Old Testament. He reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And the passage tells us that he concluded verse 21 by saying, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And it all goes down really well. Verse 20, he rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this one of Joseph's boys?" And they are really very impressed. He then proceeds to speak about a prophet not being accepted in his own community, and he refers to a couple of examples in the past where Gentile people would have received the mercy of God. He mentioned a widow from Zarephath, and he mentions the Syrian Naaman. And if things had gone well up until this point, things go downhill rapidly. The first part of the sermon was well received. The second part, definitely not well received. But we'll come back to that. In many ways, I want to break this message into two and just literally look at the two sides, if you like, of this sermon. The one part that really seemed to go well, the other part that didn't go well at all. So we'll start with the positive. Jesus reads from Isaiah chapter 61, and he basically says, "This is what I have come to bring." And so this evening, as we think about this particular passage, and David, you may have to bring that on for me, I want to just draw out some of the things that Jesus is saying here. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 17 of Luke chapter 4. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news for the poor." Who are the poor? Well, Jesus speaks of those who are poor in spirit, as opposed to poor in material things, though I suspect that they are also included. If you like, the pious poor, those who may not have much in this world's goods, and yet they are trusting in God, they are looking to God, recognizing that we are not rich spiritually, we haven't got it all together, that we haven't, if you like, got much to show for ourselves, we are spiritually poor. And Jesus says that this is the people that the good news of the gospel comes to. And Jesus says, "I have been anointed to bring good news to those who are poor, to those who are poor in spirit." Jesus is the bearer of good news for such. He says that he has also been sent to bring healing to those who are broken-hearted. How many broken hearts are there this evening across our world? And I'm not actually speaking about the Croatian people. Many broken hearts. Apologies to anybody who didn't know the score, by the way. Sorry about that. So it's out of the bag now. Many Croatian people are very sad this evening, but really at a much more serious level. We speak of the brokenhearted, and the passage in Isaiah chapter 4 speaks of healing for the brokenhearted. Hearts cracked and broken through pain and tragedy and abuse and profound disappointment and trauma. How many broken hearts are there in the kingdom of Mourn this evening? How many broken hearts are there within these four walls? But the good news is that Jesus comes to bring healing for the brokenhearted. I wonder, do you know that hymn, that little song? We don't sing it very often, but it bears these words, "No, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit, O Lord, healer of hearts, binder of wounds, lives that are lost, restored, flow through this land, till every man praises your name once more." You see, in Jesus, there is a healing for the broken. And one of the things that not only inspires my own life, but I'm sure many here, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to take things that are broken and to begin to put them back together again. And that is a profoundly encouraging thing. Jesus speaks and reflects the words of the prophet Isaiah of freedom for the captives. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives. You think of captives, you think of people who are in prison. Did any of you hear the interview this morning on the radio with Jonathan Aiken, former Conservative cabinet member, convicted of perjury in 1999 and ended up in prison, converted to Christ, and recently ordained, and going into prison ministry? That's the power of the gospel. But you know, you don't have to be in prison to be a captive. And Jesus speaks and the prophet speaks of proclaiming a message that will bring freedom for the captive or the prisoner. And as I repeat deliberately, you do not have to be in prison to be captive. Sadly, there are too many people throughout our land who are held captive to substances, be it drugs or the abuse of alcohol. They are hooked and they are captive to these things. You can be held captive to your peers, strange as it may sound, wanting to change, but somehow held captive by the concern and worry. What will they say? What will they think? And Jesus is able to set you free from that captivity. Many held captive to sexual lust, to the viewing of pornographic images on the internet, and it controls people. And Jesus, praise God, says, I'm able to set you free from those things. And maybe at a lesser level, and yet nonetheless important, people may be held captive to other things that sometimes we say, well, it's not really that bad compared to some of the other things that he mentioned. People held captive maybe to anger, or to gossip, or to bitterness. I'll certainly not forget him for what he did to me 15 years ago, or whatever. Or held captive to a hatred to someone who has wronged you. Or just a sheer dislike and hatred of anyone who's different from you. You see, Jesus came to proclaim freedom to the prisoner, freedom to the captive. And there's something profoundly wonderful about that. Good news for the poor. Healing for the broken, freedom for the captive, and recovery of sight for the blind. Sight for the blind. As you will know, one of my favourite, if you allow a personal anecdote, one of my favourite stories in the whole Bible is the story of the man born blind, recorded in John chapter 9, and how Jesus healed him, and the ask him a whole load of questions. And we can be asked a whole load of questions, and maybe sometimes we have to say, like that man who was made to see, you know, I don't know the answer to your question, but one thing I do know. Once I was blind, but now I can see. And again, that's really wonderful, isn't it? And you know, at this time when we think not just of community outreach, but CSSM and many other events, isn't it wonderful to be liberated by the Spirit of the living God and to be able to go out and say, you know what, somebody might ask me a question and I might not know the answer to it. Oh, what a strange thing that might be. Of course they may ask you a question and you and I will not have the answer to it. But what we can say is, once I was blind, but now I can see. You see, the Bible teaches us not so much seeing is believing, but the Bible teaches more believing is seeing. And maybe there's someone here this evening, and if you like, you have not come to see because you have not come first and foremost to believe. The world says, when I see, then I'll believe. The Bible, it seems to me, says, well, you believe and then you'll see. And when you come to believe in Jesus, when you reach out for him and when you entrust yourself to him, your eyes are opened and you begin to see. You begin to see things in this living Word of God that you never saw before. And Jesus says, I've come to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. What a wonderful thing. How many people are there tonight, maybe not very far from here, who are oppressed, living under the weight of many, many things. And Jesus Christ has the power to release those who are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in many ways, when we think about this, it's no wonder that the people at one level were pleased, they were delighted, they were impressed, and were told, as I've already mentioned, that they looked at Jesus as he walked from that reading and he sat down, and they all spoke well of this young man. But Jesus hadn't finished. Because Jesus begins to then speak to them about a prophet being accepted in his hometown. And Jesus is in his hometown. Jesus has come back to his own people, if you like. And Jesus proceeds to tell them something. And essentially what he's saying to them is this: you have heard from the prophet, I've read it to you, you've been pleased with it, but I want you to understand that the Lord's favor is not just for the good people of Nazareth. The Lord's favor is for other people as well. And so Jesus proceeds to speak about the widow in Zarephath who received the mercy of God. He proceeds to speak about the Syrian, Naaman, who received the mercy of God. And let me just read to you again what you've already heard so that you can feel the weight of this. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard that. Talk about a change in atmosphere. Talk about a change in the whole feeling of the meeting. They were furious. It's a very strong word that's used. They got up and they drove him out of the town and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him over the cliff. It's extraordinary stuff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You see, the hour of Jesus had not yet come, and the appointed way was not to end up being thrown off the side of a cliff, but to end up on a cross in God's appointed time. But isn't it extraordinary, the reaction here? Let me try and say this in a way that maybe brings it down to reality. And hopefully you'll not hound me out of the building tonight. You see, the truth of the matter is that whether you're from Nazareth or Zarephath, or Israel, or Syria, the Lord's favor is offered to you. The truth of the matter is that whether you're from the Shankill Road or the Falls Road, the Lord's mercy and the gospel is offered to you. The truth of the matter is, and I use this illustration simply because it's been in the news a lot, that if you're up in the Maiden City and you live in the Fountain Estate or you live across the wall in the Bogside, the gospel message is for you as well. Or to bring it slightly more to home, whether you're from the Sabbath Hill Road or the Scrog Road, or from Ballymadjoch or Ballymartin, the Lord's favour is also for you and all who would believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether you're an Ulsterman or an Irishman, a Croat or a Frenchman, the Lord's mercy is offered to you. You see, it was this kind of thing that scandalized the people of Nazareth. They just couldn't quite accept that the Lord God Jehovah would offer his mercy to a Syrian, or to a woman from Zarephath. And I suppose without really over-egging the thing, the point is well made that people, and we can all struggle a bit with this, can't we? We can all struggle a bit with it. You see, these people were blinkered and really struggled with the concept of God's grace reaching out to the wider world. But reach out it does. I remember reading once, somebody, as it were, drew this little picture about the Gospels, and I always found it very helpful, that they thought about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they spoke about Matthew and how the way that Matthew writes the gospel and how he begins with the genealogy way back at the beginning, if you like, of the Old Testament and brings it right up. He speaks about the length of God's love. And if you like, John speaks about the height. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the love of God reaching from the heights of heaven right down, the Word became flesh. And Mark, if you like, speaks about the depth of God's love. But the point that's made about Luke is that it speaks about the breadth of God's love. Because Luke is the one gospel writer over and above any of the other gospel writers that repeats and emphasizes the love of Jesus for the little children. The love of Jesus for the woman. The love of Jesus for the outcasts. The love of Jesus for the Gentiles. Over and above any of the other gospel writers, Luke draws in on this breadth of the love of God. Now we have a few of Frederick W. Faber's hymns in our hymn book, but there is one, I'm not sure how often we sing this, but there, do you know the hymn, "There is a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea"? There's a line in it that goes like this: "For the love of God is broader than the measures of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind." And folks, how we need to capture something of that again and again and again. Let's not narrow the love of God. Let's not in some ways say, well, the love of God is for this group or this group, but really, I'm not really too fussed about the other group. Because when we do that, we are falling into the same trap as these dear, good people in Nazareth. And isn't it interesting that it is also Luke who tells us about the God who is not content with the 99 in the fold, but goes out after the one that is lost. You see, this is the year of the Lord's favour. And the people were able to say amen to that. But whenever Jesus applied it in a way that they just weren't entirely comfortable with, they not only went silent, but they were just downright furious with Jesus and drove him out. There's something of profoundness here for us to meditate on, folks. And so this week, as we pray for all who are going out, whether it's to stand in Cranfield with the boys and girls from the caravan sites, or whether it's to stand in Kitty's Road or in Attical or wherever, let's just see that as gospel work, and let's put our whole heart into supporting it, because at the end of the day, what we are longing to see is for people to encounter the good news of the gospel. And Jesus says this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is a day of grace. And as I try to maybe just finish this message, let me just say that that is a challenge to us as individuals to respond personally to this message. And it is also a challenge to the church to respond missionally to this message. And if you're here this evening and you have not yet responded to the gospel, well, then I appeal to you as a preacher and as a minister of Christ to come to Jesus, to, if you like, in the old ABC of the gospel, to admit your need of Jesus, to admit your sinfulness, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to count the cost, and to then take that step of committing your heart and your life to Jesus as your own and personal Savior. That's where it begins. But having done that, our understanding of the gospel is not something that we are saved and then, in a sense, keep ourselves to ourselves. But we are saved and sent out to serve. And so whether you're young this evening or whether you're more senior this evening, if you're a believer, you and I are called to go out with the gospel. We're not singing it tonight, but that wonderful hymn, "Go Forth and Tell, O Church of God, Awake. God's saving news to all the nations take. Proclaim Christ Jesus, Savior, Lord, and King, that all the world his worthy praise may sing." And here's the thing, folks. Let me quote another line or two of that hymn. "Go forth and tell, God's love embraces all. He will in grace respond to all who call. But how shall they call if they have never heard the gracious invitation of his word?" That is the thing that always challenges me, and I've said it before, and I'm sure most of you will absolutely agree with this. I sometimes say, well, why is it that some people in this world and in our nation maybe get to hear the gospel hundreds and thousands of times, and there are others who hardly get to hear it once? There's something not quite right there. But let us allow that to inspire us and to go. So can I encourage you as I finish that over these coming days and weeks, pray that God will give you an opportunity just to share a word for the Lord Jesus. And who knows, the Lord may bring across your path somebody that you just weren't expecting. And you might say, well, Lord, I was all prepared to share the gospel, but really I would rather share it with somebody other than this person. And in my own life, I have discovered that. Don't try to tell God exactly what to do. Open your heart up and God will bring people across your path, and it may well be the most unexpected person. And yet God is in that. God can use that. And so tonight we give thanks for this wonderful account, this, yes, slightly disturbing account, and yet wonderful account of Jesus meeting the folks from home. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage, and we pray that you would help us to hear your word. And over and above what a mere man will say, may your Holy Spirit take this word and apply it into our hearts for our blessing and for your glory. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as we conclude our service this lovely version of Amazing Grace that speaks of the freedom and the liberty that is found in Jesus. My chains are gone. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.